Always just good to come in and just get filled up after a long week. Amen. A long hot week here in Savannah, right? It was pretty hot yesterday. It's like, oh boy, can't wait till August this year. It's going to be nutty. Anyway, we're continuing to go through and count the Omer. These are the readings that we do, the blessings that we do each day for the 50 days or the 49 days, I should say, between Pesach, between Passover and Shavuot, our next holiday that is coming up. And there's a lot of significance to that holiday, which we'll be talking about when we get there. But we count through each day. We pray for something different each day. And today is day 32. But before we get to today's prayer, let's go ahead and say the blessings together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kitchanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu al seferat ha'omer. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by his commandments and commanded us concerning the count of the Omer. As I mentioned, today is day 32. And today's prayer for us should be the protection and blessing upon the families of leaders in Israel. You know, we have a lot of congregations in Israel these days, more than ever before. God is moving in mighty ways. You don't hear about it on the news, unfortunately, because the news doesn't cover this kind of thing, but there is an uprising, let's call it. There is a fresh spirit, the Lord's spirit, moving through the land of Israel, and more Jewish Israelis are coming to know Yeshua in Israel. It's happening. They're getting filled with the Ruach, the Spirit of God, and they are on fire for the Lord, but if it's really underground still, and you don't really hear about it in news reports and in the media, but it is happening. And there's a lot of congregations that are large and thriving in Israel. We want to pray for the leaders of those congregations, because it's not like over here. It's tough in Israel to be a leader. It's tough to be a congregant in Israel. There's a lot of persecution. The Orthodox still control all the ministries over there and really the government, and there's still a lot of persecution against messianic believers. So we want to pray, Lord, for the leaders in Israel, that the Lord would just bless them and pour into them so they can pour into their congregations. Let's just pray together. Lord, we want to pray for all the leaders over in the land right now, Lord. They're faithfully serving you, leading their congregations, discipling people, showing people you, bringing people to a knowledge of who you are and your Son. And I just really pray for an extra special a dose, Lord, of your spirit, of strength, of power for them as they go about all the things that they're doing in the land. I just want to pray for each and every one of them, whatever's going on in their lives. Lord God, I pray for blessings. I pray for deliverance. I pray that you would work in their lives, Lord God, work in their families, bind their families together, Lord God, in unity. And I pray that you would just anoint them to lead and to bring more and more people into the kingdom of God. We thank you, Lord, and we lift them up to you today in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. You need to keep them in prayer. They are really on the front lines in Israel. Well, let's turn in our Bibles today. We have our next teaching here, and it is from the Torah. We're going through the Torah this year. It's exciting to really get the base knowledge, the first five books, and we're in book three. We're in Leviticus, and today's Torah portion, this week's Torah portion, Emor, Leviticus 21:1 through 24:23, Haftarah, Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, 44:15 through 31. Great passage of scripture today, great text. I encourage you all to go and read it and to really just meditate on it. Let the Lord speak to you through this passage of Torah. All of scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correction, exhortation, and it can teach you today, but you have to let it. We have to let the Lord in through his word. One of the most powerful ways God speaks to you and I is through his word. And we have to understand that when people are speaking about the Lord, when they're talking about the Lord, if they're not in line with God's word, they're not in line with God. Amen? Because God does not say anything that, you know, his word doesn't say, and vice versa. This is his word. This is the black and white of it is here, but this is all from his heart and his mind, and it's for us to consume. It's for us to learn. It's not a book that you just put on the shelf like so many of our Jewish people do. They just have, you know, nominal Christians and nominal Jewish people all the same. You have the Bible on the shelf getting dusty, and we want to pick up that book, dust it off, and really read it. And not only read it, but let it minister to you, because it'll come alive in your life. And today it's going to do just that if you allow it to. So prepare your hearts as we open up His Word and we start this study. This is our 31st Torah portion in the annual cycle of reading through the first five books, the Torah, the books of Moses. I'm going to read Leviticus 21:1 in Hebrew and English. Ve'yomer Adonai el Moshe emor, el hakanim b'nei Aharon, ve'emarta Elohem lenefesh lo yitama be'amav. God told Moses to declare the following to Aaron's descendants, the priests. Let no priest defile himself by contact with the dead among his people. Now this Torah portion, Emor, speaks at length about the holiness of the priests. This is all about the priests, this first part of the portion. It's how they needed to stay pure, how they needed to be purified, how they needed to be set apart so that they could do the important work of the Lord. They were to minister before the Lord, and they were to minister before the people. Amazing, huge task that they had, not to be taken lightly. And God had all these methods and prescribed things that they had to do to stay pure. And it talks a lot about holiness, holiness, holiness. That theme keeps coming up. And there's so much in this portion, but I don't want to take the time and speak about that. I want you to go home and just read through that about the priests and all the different things that they had to do to stay holy. But what I want to do is focus on a specific chapter in Leviticus today. Let's turn to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts." You know, this section, Leviticus 23, that we're going to be talking about, it outlines the Jewish holidays, commonly referred to as the Jewish holidays, the Feast of the Lord. You know, they're really not the Jewish holidays. They're really the holidays. They're God's holidays that He gave. And it's not just for Jewish people. It's for any peoples that want to follow them. You know, we even see it at the beginning of when He gave it, because God gave this word to the Jewish nation, yes. But the Jewish nation was a mixed multitude. The Jewish nation included non-Jewish people from Egypt and other countries that wanted to come and wanted to learn about the one true God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of all people, but He revealed Himself specifically as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Abraham was a man who left his paganism and decided to follow God. He chose God over the world. And because of that faithfulness, because of that righteousness of Abraham, God created a people through his descendants. And those were the Jewish people. Abraham wasn't Jewish. His descendants were. Isaac was the first Jew. Like I always say, they could have been Korean. They could have been, I don't know, whatever. They could have been South American. God could have chosen, He could have been the God of the South Americans. But He's the God of the Jewish people. Because He is. That's just why. But there was many people, not just Jewish people, that would follow Him back then and even today. We have a mixed multitude here, Jewish, non-Jewish, and people from all different places and backgrounds. And that's the beautiful part. That's God's way back then and today. It's not supposed to be an exclusionary club. It's supposed to be a big tent where everybody can come in and they can learn about the one true God. And so He's talking here about His feasts, not the exclusively Jewish feasts. These are the feasts, the biblical feasts, that are outlined. They're also called the Moedim, which is translated as appointed times. If you ever hear that, the Moedim of the Lord, the appointed times of the Lord. Holy convocations, where they were to be set apart. A holy convocation is basically a special assembly. A time when the nation, a time when this group of people would get together for a specific purpose, to worship the Lord and to learn. These were His appointed times, His feasts. Not our feasts, His feasts that we're coming together on. the appointments, the special meeting times with the Lord. And these Moedim show us several things that I want to look at today. I want to highlight three things that the Moedim show us, that the feasts show us. And the first is the holidays, these feasts, these biblical appointed times show us a life cycle. Okay? They show us a life cycle. Judaism is all about life cycles. When a new baby is born in Judaism, if it's a male baby, we have what's called the bris, the circumcision. It happens on the eighth day. It's a big celebration. And this is where the family, the friends get together. And, of course, the mom cries and goes in the other room because she can't handle it. And the dad's all proud. The dad is there. I've done it twice. It's a beautiful thing, but it's a celebration of life, new life. We get together on those kind of celebrations. When a boy or girl reaches the age of accountability, 12 or 13 years old, there's a b'nai mitzvah, a bar mitzvah for a boy, a bat mitzvah for a girl, son or daughter of the commandment. It's a special celebration that we have. This is part of the life cycle of Judaism, the life cycle of what we do. And, you know, a lot of times when you have a bar or bat mitzvah, there's a ceremony, of course, and then it's a real celebration in some circles. You know, a lot of affluent Jewish families will spend lavish amounts of money and things on these bar and bat mitzvahs. You ever seen these? You know, today you can watch TV and you see, you know, my big fat Greek wedding and all this stuff and all these crazy gypsy weddings on TV that you hear about. But Jewish wedding or Jewish bar mitzvahs and bat mitzvahs, man, that is a celebration. They can drop thousands and thousands of dollars. You can have Justin Bieber come and sing for your bar or bat mitzvah. All you got to do is pay like $100,000 or whatever he charges. But it happens. It's a big celebration. And then we have these celebrations when there's a wedding. You know, beautiful. The picture of the wedding, the Jewish wedding, is a beautiful picture. And it's a celebration. A celebration of two people coming together. All these things, they're Moedim, they're appointed times. They're special things in the life cycle of Judaism and the life cycle of life. And of course, in the life cycle, there's also death. There's the end of life. And we have Jewish funerals where we acknowledge the Lord and we remember the people that have passed. So from cradle to grave, it's a circle. It's a life cycle. Judaism is a life cycle. And the feasts are a life cycle. They show us a special life cycle together. They were tied back in biblical times to an agrarian, an agricultural society. So there's a lot of terms about plowing. There's a lot of terms about harvesting and reaping and all these things because that was the lifestyle. That was what they did. They were farmers. They were tillers of the land back then. So the imagery is about that. And imagery can teach us a lot of things. You know, farming concepts and farming in general shows us a lot of things. But it's a life cycle. Planting and harvesting, farming the land. But these holidays go much deeper than that. You know, when you read the Bible and you just read the words, you say, oh, that's out of date or that's this and that's that. And it's, but you read it from a surface level. You can't do that. You have to peel away the next layer. And then it's something deeper. And then you peel away the next layer and it's something deeper. This is the richness of our God. This is the richness of the scripture. But a lot of people leave it at the surface level. And then they try to pick it apart. You know, the critics, they try to say, well, it's not for today. It's an old book. It's a book from 2,000, 3,000 years ago. It's not relevant to my life. You know, we hear a lot about relevance today. Listen, if you let the word into your life today, it can be the most relevant thing in your life. It could be more relevant than all the crazy stuff out in the world. But you gotta have faith. You gotta look through it with eyes of faith. But many people stay at the top surface and they don't go under the water. They don't go deeper. But we're called to go deeper. We're called to understand what God is saying. And these holidays, these Moedim, almost force us to go deeper to see the richer meaning. And we're going to talk about that richer meaning. But it is a life cycle. And you know, you have to look no further than the first holiday that's listed. And it is Shabbat. Shabbat is the first holiday listed in Leviticus 23. Turn with me to Leviticus 23:3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is the Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. That doesn't mean when you're in the land of Israel, you can have a Sabbath. And like I mentioned last week, in Israel, during Friday night sundown and Saturday night sundown, things stop. Things stop in Jerusalem. Things stop. You can't go buy things in the market. You can't go do things. You're done for 24 hours. You better stay in and chill out and rest, because that's what it's like in Israel. But it says here in the Bible, the Sabbath, the Shabbat is not supposed to be just kept in the land of Israel. There's so many Jewish people outside the land of Israel. There's so many people that worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob outside the land. And it says here, in all your dwelling places, I don't care if you're in Antarctica, you can find time to worship God on the Shabbat. There are appointed times, and this is the first appointed time. It happens to come every week. The Shabbat happens to come every week. But you know what? It's a time when we can rest and stop. And it's not so much we're doing it for the Lord, and it's that, yes, we are, but we're doing it for ourselves as well, because it's a time your body can rejuvenate after a long week where you can rest and you can take that rest. God does this for so many reasons. But this Shabbat is supposed to be something to do anywhere you are, in the land of Israel, outside. But the cycle for the Shabbat, as we talk about, this is a life cycle. The cycle for the Shabbat is every 7 days. It comes every 7 days. It comes around. You miss it 1 week, don't worry. It'll be there next week. You can catch it next week. Each week we work for 6 days. And then we rest on the Sabbath. There is a cycle and there is a rhythm to it. There's a life cycle. And God, you know, has these circles, right? When we go to a Jewish wedding, we talk about the ring. You know, the ring that people have when they get married. And the ring is a circle. There's no beginning and no end to it. It's much like the Lord, no beginning and no end to him. And it's much like the cycle of cycles of Judaism, the cycles of the holidays, and the cycle of the Shabbat. Every week it goes around again, and you have another chance to rest after those 6 days that you work. That's the beauty. That's the rhythm of the Lord. So there is a life cycle to these Moedim. Number two, the second thing that the holidays show us, because it doesn't stop there, you know, is the holiness of God. These holidays show us the holiness of God. Turn with me to Leviticus 11, verse 45. We read it a few weeks ago. Leviticus 11, 45 says, "For I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Here in this verse, God is telling us who he is. Okay? He's not going to just say, "Hey, I'm God, follow me." He's going to explain who he is. He explained himself to Abraham. He explained himself to Moses. And he's explaining himself to us if we would listen today. Because Abraham stopped and listened. Moses stopped and listened. We need to stop and listen. He is explaining who he is here. And what he is saying is, "I'm the deliverer who brought you out of Egypt, remember? I'm the one who brought you out of bondage. I'm the one who redeemed you with an outstretched arm in that miraculous way. Remember all those plagues I put you through, or I put the Egyptians through? I'm the one who did that. Remember that." He's telling us who he is, but then he's telling us he's holy. He's set apart. He's different than those Egyptian gods. He's different than any other god that there is. He's a holy God. And he doesn't stop there. We have a part to play. "Because I'm holy," God says, "you should be holy too." He's calling us to be holy. God is an example to us. You know, we talk about God is up there and we need to worship and everything. Yes, but he's also an example to us. God was the one who first observed the Sabbath. Turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation." Now God created the world. He created the world in 6 days, just how he did it. He could have done it in 2 seconds. He decided to do 6 days. I don't know why. He just did. He created the heavens and the earth, took him 6 days, and then he did what? He rested on the seventh day. Now, it's not because he was tired. We think, "Oh, gosh, There's a lot of work in creating a world. You know, I would be a little tired after day one, right? No, he wasn't tired. It wasn't that he needed to catch his breath, get some Gatorade, whatever he had to do. He wasn't tired because God doesn't get tired, right? God doesn't get tired. Thank goodness he doesn't get tired, because you know what? I wear him out sometimes. You wear him out sometimes. Psalm 121, verse 4. What does the Bible say about who God is? Okay? Behold, he who keeps Israel neither slumber nor sleep. You know, our God doesn't slumber or sleep. Our God doesn't wake up one day and say, geez, I've got a headache. I'm going to take the day off of work. I'm going to take a sick day. He doesn't get any sick days because he doesn't need any sick days. You and I may need a sick day once in a while, but God doesn't need it. But he's still giving us that example of resting. He was resting to show us the pattern, because we get tired. He was trying to be an example to show us what to do. He doesn't ask us to do something without him first doing it, right? He doesn't say, hey, here's a battle going on. Go ahead. Good luck. You know, he'll run out in front. Okay, that's how they do it. That's how they did it biblically in Israel. You know, in the armies in Israel, it wasn't the general sitting back, you know, in the command center. Okay, send in the boys, you know, and then all these young men go into battle. No, that's not how it worked. It was the generals and the leaders running ahead of everybody else. Come with me. I'm going to show you how to do it. Because our God runs ahead of us. He's not going to say, okay, you go. Good luck. I'm going to be back here because things could get a little bloody. You know, he doesn't do that. He's running in front of us. All you have to do is follow behind him. It's really simple. We make it so complicated. But he's our example. You got to run right after him. The biggest problem we have is we got to run, catch up with the Lord, because he's running. He's running in front of us. He's leading us. All we have to do is follow him. And he's showing us this example. He's showing us the example of the Shabbat, about how we have to rest. If it's good enough for him, it should be good enough for us. And he's showing us the example of how to be holy. He's saying, be holy. Don't be like the world. Don't be like those pagans, those Canaanites. Don't be like those Egyptians. Don't be like the other nations. They're pagan. Be different. Live differently. Think differently. Think after me. I'm not just saying, you know, go find yourself. This isn't what God tells us. You know, the world will say, go out, go to some mountaintop and find yourself. You don't need to find yourself. You need to lose yourself. And you need to find him. That's the lie the world will tell you. You got to go figure out who you are. I tell you who you are. You're a child of God, and you need to die to yourself, and you need to follow the leader, and that's it. That's what this world is all about. But we cannot follow the world. That's the wrong leader to follow. And believe me, the world wants to lead you. Okay? But you got to figure – so it's not even a question of you leading yourself. You got to figure out who's the one you need to follow. You want to follow the one true God who's giving the perfect example of how to be, or do you want to follow the world? Okay? You got – it's like two doors, you know? Which door? Door A, door B. We need to choose the Lord. We need to think differently. We need to be holy because he's holy. He's showing us the way. We just need to walk behind him. Whenever Israel assembled for the feasts, that was their way to be set apart. That was their time to set apart from the normal operations. You know, it can get tiring working every day. You ever met somebody that's like worked like every day for the last 30 days because, you know, work is tough, or there's a lot going on at work, so they're being asked to work weekends and Sundays and all this stuff. They're getting tired after a while. They're getting burnt out after a while. They're getting a little bit maybe bitter because they're the ones that are having to work, because maybe they're good workers and their boss is like, please just come in and do this. You're my go-to person, you know. That you can get weary because of that. But you know what? Every day it's a routine. God asks us to break from that routine once in a while for the Shabbat, and break from once in a while from that routine for these Moedim, these appointed times, to set them apart. They're holy. We need to be holy. We need to set apart time for the Lord. Set apart time for these feasts. He is special, and he deserves time with us. And we need to give him that time. You know, any relationship, you need to spend time with somebody. God is calling us during these special times to be with him, to follow after him, to be holy as he is holy. So the feasts show us this life cycle. They show us the holiness of our God and how we need to be holy. And the last thing is that I want us to see today is these feasts show us a picture of the Messiah. These feasts show us a picture of the Messiah. All Scripture points to Yeshua. Yeshua means salvation, God with us. We say, you know, Jesus in English, we call him Yeshua. And believe me, there's all sorts of crazy names to call him these days. Don't read it on the internet. His name is Yeshua. It's the way to say it in Hebrew. It's not something else like Yehoshua or Yahashua or whatever. People make up all these crazy vowels and consonants. I mean, it's amazing how many ways we could make up things. And everybody thinks, oh, that's the real name. That's the real name. Let me tell you, just go to the Hebrew. His name's Yeshua. It's real simple. But anyway, all Scripture points to this Yeshua. He is the Messiah. Now, Messiah is the English word for Mashiach. Mashiach. What does Mashiach mean? It means anointed one. Okay? Anointed one. Yeshua is the anointed one. He's God the Son, the Redeemer, the one that the prophets speak of. Okay? We see these prophecies about the Messiah very clearly. We see them in Isaiah. We see them in the book of Micah, right? They're pretty clear. Messiah has to be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. Got it. There's all these prophecies about him in the prophets. Messiah has to be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. Okay? This tells us who the Messiah is. It points to him, these scriptures. But sometimes it's more difficult to find the Messiah in Leviticus or Exodus or the Torah, right? He's not like plain, it doesn't say, you know, Messiah will do this in the Torah. But that doesn't mean he's not in the Torah. He's there. He's in Deuteronomy chapter 18. When it talks about, when Moses talks about a prophet that's going to rise up, that's going to be greater than him, that's Yeshua the Messiah. That's talking about the Mashiach. He's in Genesis chapter 3. When it talks about how the offspring of Eve will bruise the head of the serpent, the devil, that's the Messiah. That's Yeshua. He's spoken about throughout the entirety of the Old and the New Testaments, okay? And he's also spoken of in Leviticus 23. Make no mistake about it. Okay, the first is the Sabbath. We talked about the Shabbat. But then the other feasts show us a picture of our Messiah. This is how important they are. We've got Pesach, Passover, and the Unleavened Bread Feast. This counts as two feasts, actually, but we collectively call it Passover today. Okay, Passover is only a small sliver of time at twilight, and then there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We call the whole thing Passover today, right, in our vernacular. But you've got Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread. We've got the first fruits. We've got Shavuot, which is also called Pentecost or weeks. We've got Yom Teruah, which is trumpets, literally trumpets, or we also call it Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, because it happens at the beginning of the year for us. We've got Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, it's also called. All of these things are outlined in Leviticus 23. Well, what do these things have to do with the Messiah, right? Well, the feasts are organized. And they happen, remember, in a life cycle here. Every year they happen. They're organized into two groups. Passover, first fruits, Shavuot, all occur close to each other in the spring. We're in the middle of those holidays now in our life cycle. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, all occur close to each other in the fall. And then there's this long break, this long summer between them. Well, this is a picture of the Messiah. The spring feasts talk about the first coming of our Messiah, Yeshua. Yeshua is the Passover lamb. He dies on Passover, and then he's raised to life. He rose on first fruits. The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, is given at Shavuot. We're going to be talking about that in the next few weeks at Shavuot. It's the Acts 2 experience. That's Shavuot. That's Pentecost. That's when the Ruach HaKodesh is given. And that's the first coming. Then you've got this long period of time in between. But let's read about this. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. What's going to happen on Shavuot? What happened 2,000 years ago on Shavuot? When the day of Pentecost arrived, Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire, can you imagine? Divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the Spirit of God that was promised by Yeshua when he ascended. Okay, died on Passover, raised on first fruits, and on Shavuot, the Spirit of the Lord comes down and fills the believers and brings 3,000 more people to the Lord that day. These are the spring holidays. This is the picture for us. These holidays, these Moedim are alive. They show us so much about our Messiah. They show us so much about our God. And then we have this long period of time between the holidays, this long summer, and it corresponds to the last 2,000 years since the Messiah ascended to heaven. And there's been 2,000, everybody's like, oh, why hasn't Yeshua returned? Well, look at the life cycle. Look at the pattern. There's a long period of time. But we know there's certain signs before he has to return. Scripture tells us there's certain signs. The state of Israel being reborn, that's a major sign for us. Okay, the fig tree is blossoming. But you know what else? Yeshua does tell us something, and this is what's tied. This is why Messianic Judaism, which is what we're a part of, is so important. Because Messianic Judaism is the single denomination, movement, whatever you want to call it, that's specifically going to Jewish people and explaining the Messiah to them as he's for you. He is the Jewish Messiah as well as the Messiah for the whole world. But it says clearly in the book of Matthew that Yeshua says it, actually. It's to his words. You won't see me again. I won't return again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that doesn't mean us here in America. That doesn't mean Asian people, African people, South American people. He's talking about the Jewish people. So we know before Messiah returns, the Jewish people have to come back to him. That's what our ministry is about, is showing the Jewish people the Keranor, the ray of light called Yeshua, the Messiah. And when more and more of our people come to him, until all Israel is saved, as it talks about in Scripture, then he's going to return. But they first have to cry out to him. Let me tell you, they're not crying out to him yet. Some of our people are in Israel and in America here, but not all of them. We need more and more of our Jewish people to come. It's prophetic. It's scriptural. It's going to happen. It's taking longer than many of us would like, but it's still biblical. You know, God's timing is never our timing, and our timing is never God's timing. The best we can do is just try to get on his timetable, okay? But more and more of our Jewish people are going to come to a saving knowledge of Yeshua the Messiah. And at some point, Yeshua is going to return. And that's when these fall feasts start. And they outline his return, these fall feasts. He comes back with the shofar blast on Rosh Hashanah. Atonement for sin is given on Yom Kippur, a day where atonement is poured out, the Day of Atonement, and then God dwells with man on Sukkot, Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. This is all about God tabernacling with us, dwelling with us. It's when God is finally with his people again. He's brought us back to him, and we have a new heavens and a new earth, and there's eternity with God. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be awesome. Have the 1,000-year reign, then we'll have eternity with God. This is the biblical picture, okay? And many times over the last 2,000 years, people have tried to say, well, it's this or it's that, or and listen, let's not speculate. Let's just read the Word of God. Let's just follow what God and his Word tells us. And the feasts, the Moedim, they outline this for us. We knew he was going to be a while before he comes back. Because you just have to look at the pattern here in the Moedim. It's all in here. And Messiah is absolutely represented in Leviticus 23 for us today. There's so much more detail on this, but the idea is that these holidays, they paint a picture of Yeshua. They paint a picture to us of how we're supposed to live, the cycle of life, how we're supposed to be holy like he's holy, and how we need to look to these holidays as a picture of our deliverer, our Messiah Yeshua. His first and second comings. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you because you don't leave us high and dry. You don't leave us to go try to find ourselves somewhere. We don't need to worry about oh, am I going to find myself? Am I going to do this and that? You give us the picture. You give us the answers. You give us the instructions. We've got the manual. All we have to do is read it and follow it. Lord, you don't leave us high and dry. Even if we walk through a valley, the valley of the shadow of death, you're with us. And you go before us, Lord, always. So, Lord, I just pray if there's anybody here that really doesn't know you, that is trying to do this on their own, is trying to lead themselves or follow the world, convict them today, Lord God. Convict them to give up their ways and trying to lead themselves or being led by someone else, and help them to choose you today, Yeshua, to say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I'm tired of choosing my own way. And Lord, I accept you, Yeshua, as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who died for my sins, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you, Lord. And I just pray that you would touch each and every one of us, those of us that do know you, Lord God, and that don't know you. Convict hearts. Change hearts today. Transform people in the mighty name of Yeshua, so that we can go out and we can show other people about you, Lord God, so we can tell others about how awesome you are. Hey, you need to go follow this guy. Lord, we want to be able to say that. Equip us, Lord God. Make us holy as you're holy. Help us as we follow you, Lord God, to then take people with us and say, hey, come on, let's follow this guy. Let's follow the Lord. Lord, we see this clearly in your word. We thank you for your word, that it all paints a picture back to you, Lord God. We rejoice in that today. And we thank you for your direction, for your guidance, Lord God, and that we could follow after you. We praise you and thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.